Western Lord, guide my hand against your Roman popery.
That they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom.
We're on a mission from God.
Entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth! You can't handle the truth! Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby-Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker so that nobody can find out where we are and cut the broadcast. This is the talk show Hell Hates. I am Pastor Mike and I'm online with you live today. Good to be here today. We had some scary weather over the weekend and tons of rain. We got woke up 1 o'clock Monday morning, yesterday morning, by the I guess it's the same people that used to run those tests on your television screen. This is only a test. The most annoying noise ever, but I guess it got everybody's attention. The National Broadcasting, whatever it is, mandated by American government to send out warnings of some pending disaster. I think the thinking behind it had more to do with what if America is going to war, or what if, you know, foreign troops landed on our beaches, or what if, you know, we go down to DEFCON 2 or whatever it is, then they would send out this public warning to all the TV stations. I remember as a teenager and as a child, these things were the parameters were given to all of the television and radio broadcast companies, and they, in order to keep their license from the FCC, they had to do this, like, I don't know, every month, every 3 months, something like that, but they had to run the test by law. I remember a particular Christian radio station that was here in the St. Louis area, back in the mid to late 90s into the 2000s, and the two morning drive time disc jockeys who were my friends, still are at that time, and one of them was a ham radio operator, and I was up there just visiting. I was going to take him out for lunch, and he said, Mike, I got to show you something. So we're walking around in this office building where this radio station was, and he opened this door, and all this electronic equipment's there, broadcasting. I have no idea what anything is. It's just a big room full of hot machines cranking out, you know, the talk show Hell Hates. But he told me, he said, up until now, and this was in the days of Bill Clinton, and you can imagine there was a lot of anti-Bill Clinton stuff amongst conservatives and right wings and patriots and things like that. And he said, up until now, running the broadcast test or the emergency response system test has been voluntary. In other words, we're supposed to do it, and we do it in order to keep our license, but they leave it up to us to do it. He said, you see that box over there? I said, yeah. He said, we're supposed to install that. I said, what does it do? He said, it takes over automatically our radio station in time of an emergency. He said, they no longer are going to leave it up to the individual stations to run their own tests. The government, the federal government, they're the F in FCC, the Federal Communications Commission. They are going to take over mandatory. Once we get this thing plugged in, it will automatically take over our whole radio station and air whatever the government wants to air. And he said, we haven't installed it. We've not told our technician when to install it. And I won't tell you the name of the station or who owned the station. But he said, as far as I'm concerned, they can go kick rocks. He said, they ought to leave this on a voluntary basis. But what basically took place in the 90s, and you probably never heard about this, was that the government changed over by presidential directive, executive order, to take over all of the broadcast communications in the United States of America in time of national emergency. No longer will they leave it up to the individual stations to do their patriotic civic duty. They will just do it all on their own. The government will. Which basically means that whatever the government wants you to believe at that given time, you'll have to believe it. You don't have an alternative choice. And you can say, aha, we have the internet. No, you don't. No, you don't. That's all controlled. And if you don't believe that, just start asking Google questions. And you'll get a whole bunch of junk, but you won't get answers anymore, not like we used to. If you were listening to this broadcast in the 15 minutes prior to 1 p.m., I was talking about how the house that was made famous by the Amityville Horror, which was a true account or a fairly true account of what happened in Amityville, New York, and this particular house, and the Lutz family, they had all this creepy things going on in their house, and they didn't know what to do about it, and so they invited a priest. Kathy was a Catholic, and so Kathy the Catholic. So she called for a priest, Catholic priest, to come over with a bottle of holy water. And he probably had a bottle of gin in his coat pocket. But anyway, she calls him over and asks him to go and bless the house because there's weird stuff going on. He's the one that walks into the sewing room that Kathy's making out of the bedroom that the DeFeo family was murdered in. And he goes in there, place is covered with flies. And the word Baal means Lord of the Flies. He goes in there. It's freezing in there. Cold as ice. And no matter what they did, they could not warm that room up. And he hears a voice saying, get out. And he gets out. And he grabs his hat and his coat and he tells Kathy, stay out of that sewing room. Keep the kids out of there. Somebody sent me a video today of what appears to be a man who is exhibiting signs of being possessed with the devil. Now, I haven't decided to show that today because it's pretty freaky. It's from Brazil. I can't tell if the man who is possessed is speaking Portuguese. That's the language of Brazil, not Spanish. Whether he's speaking Portuguese or not, I don't know enough about Portuguese to recognize it. Plus, he's growling. He's got a growling, gravelly voice. But his body is contorted in such a way as that it appears to be unnatural. But anyway, once that video was done, Google recommended this other one. And it said, you know, scary videos. So I'm watching it. And it gets to this scene here. I'm going to pop this up on the screen for you. And I'll be honest with you, it's almost laughable. Apparently, this woman here, holding her baby, has invited this old Catholic priest to come over and bless her house. Now, I don't know if she's told the old guy what he's getting himself into. I don't know if she even knows what's been going on, but I suspect that she had knowledge, I suspect that she had knowledge before she ever called this priest to come over of some pretty weird things going on inside this house. It looks to be an older style house. And so there's a possibility that according to scriptures now, according to the Word of God, there is a possibility that this has become the habitation of devils. It's that clear. I just quoted scripture to you. A habitation of devils. So anyway, she invites the priest in. And now, I don't know if he's eyeballing the woman or not. I mean, I don't know. But he starts in his little deal of chanting the prayer. I've turned the sound off. I'm not going to play that. But he goes into his little deal of, okay, you want me to bless the house? Oh, sure. I would like for you to bless the house. And so he's got his Bible out, or he's got some kind of book out, and he's, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, blah, 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 blah. And I'm going to blah, blah this, and I'm going to blah, blah that, and you're going to blah, blah, and we're all going to say amen, blah, blah. So now, watch this. Watch this chair here. He's got the holy water out. Or his little, there we go. Look at the priest. Look at his reaction. Now the woman is saying to him, I am so sorry. That tells me she knew what might happen. She was hoping that this guy would put a stop to it. So he's like, there's the you can't read the text. I don't have it highlighted, but she said, I really didn't think any of this was going to happen, is what she said at this time. And she's still like, I'm sorry. He's freaking out. And he's saying, what should I do? Wait a minute. You're the professional here. I mean, it's just like if you had bed bugs in your house, or you had termites. We had termites one time, because I stacked firewood right up against the house, the wall of the house, and the termites came in from the ground up through the firewood and bored their way into the 2x4 walls of our house and bored their way through the wooden core of our back door. So it'd be like if you called an exterminator out to get rid of your bed bugs or your termites or your cockroaches, and he comes over and says, oh man, I see you've got bed bugs. Oh yeah, I see you've got termites there. I don't know what you want me to do. What should I do about it? Wait a minute. You're the guy that's got bug kill on the side of your van. Aren't you supposed to know what to do about it? I mean, the guy's nuts. He's like the Joe Biden of Catholic priests. He is so disconnected from anything going on of an evil way or anything like that. He's so withdrawn from it. I don't know if he's ever encountered anything like this before, but he absolutely does not know what to do. And he's like, okay, watch him. He's moving closer toward his stuff there on that orange table there. Oh, he said, the woman says, I'm so sorry, Father. I'm so sorry. We don't know if he's actually the father of this lady or not. But watch him. He's headed to the door. He is headed for the door. He's saying, I gotta go. I got something on the stove. Yeah, back at the rectory. I need to leave. I'm not kidding you. That's close. He said, and she's again saying, I'm so sorry, Father. Oh my God. And then He's got the door. And he says this. I'm not making this up. In fact, let me do this. There, you might get a better idea. Theater mode. Here we go. He says, okay, you can call me if you need me. And I'm like, you idiot. She needs you now. Because, stuff's flying off the walls. Chairs rocking. Let's see what all is happening here. He's putting water on the walls. The chair's moving. Seems like something else happens. The lights go on and off. I didn't notice that before. He is scared to death. Okay, he's like, I'm so sorry, Father. I don't know what to do. I got to go back. I got to change the oil in my tractor. Yeah, that's what I got to do. I have to paint the outside of the church. The crucifix needs some touch-ups there. Let's see. Yes, the baby bottle fell from somewhere. Fell off the shelf or something like that. But, he makes it a quick exit, and then he has the nerve to say, you can call me if you need me. Bonehead. She needed Christ, not an antichrist. Can I get God's people to say amen? I don't have my sound effects hooked up. Let me get them out here while I talk. I have been doing a little bit of, I say a little bit, probably quite a bit, amongst doing other things. I've been doing some study on the idea of evolution versus creation. Some of you might recall here a while back, I released a little video bite called Creation Bites, BYTES. And they're intended to be just a little short. Short for me is 20 minutes. But they're intended to be these little short videos on how absolutely, ridiculously impossible it is for all of life on this planet. And we are talking about thousands and thousands of different species of animals. Do you remember the animal and plant identification? Do you remember those from school? When I was in school, there were 7 of them, but they've added a couple of sub things since then. But you had essentially 2 kingdoms, plant or animal kingdom. So it went kingdom, phylum, class, order, family, genus, and species. Humans are of the genus Homo, which stands for hominid, not homosexual, hominid, and underneath that, sapien, because that word means we have self-awareness. We have self-awareness, and self-awareness is kind of hard to describe, but it basically means that we can picture ourselves in our mind's eye. We can picture ourselves. How can I describe this to make it accurate? We have an awareness of our existence in this world and how our existence in this world has an effect on the rest of the world and how the rest of the world has an effect on us. We can visualize ourselves from across the room. If you close your eyes and try to visualize, I'm not trying to guide you into guided imagery or anything like that, but just basically close your eyes, keep them open. I don't care what you do, but just sort of visualize yourself sitting in another location in the room that you're in, or sitting in a different part of the house. Picture yourself, let's say that after this broadcast, you're going to get up and go buy groceries. Picture yourself going to your car and driving to the grocery store and picking, going up and down the aisles and picking out what you want and trying to stay within your budget and putting some things back because you don't need them. And then driving, paying for everything with the correct amount, and then driving back home. That's sort of an idea of self-awareness. And humans, I don't care what you say about your dog or how smart he is not self-aware. God has not placed in him the same thing that he put in us, his own breath of life into our nostrils. So anyway, I've been doing some study on different animals and how absolutely remarkable and amazing they are. And how that in itself leads me to believe that that particular species could not have generated that certain activity by himself, even if he had 500 million years to do it in. There's no way. If you watched Sunday morning, I talked about this during Sunday school. If you've not listened to our Sunday school message, it should be posted by now. But I deal with the mystery of the puffer fish, you know. And I saw something the other day that just, I literally was sitting in front of my computer screen going, jaw open, saliva running down my face. And I just could not believe what this pufferfish, it's got a brain that big, and what he's able to accomplish with that little bitty brain of his. And one point I can make in this is, God has made you way, way more intelligent than a pufferfish. He certainly has given you a lot more brain matter and a lot more folds in your brain than a pufferfish. And if you don't know what that is, scientists figured out that creatures or animals that have a smooth brain surface tend to be a lot less intelligent than animals where their brain surface is like a human's. It's all folded and bunched together, and it sort of looks like, I don't know, like a big, I don't know, a large intestine, okay? And maybe yours is more like a large intestine than we want to talk about. But anyway, but that the foldings of the brain indicate higher intelligence. And God has folded our brains in an absolute astonishing way. There are things that some humans can do that just baffle a man's mind. The case of where you have savants in this world, they used to call them what they really were. They referred to them as idiot savants. And they weren't trying to be mean. That was the scientific classification of them, because most of your savants have some form of brain injury or autism. And so there are parts of their brain that do not do what they're supposed to do. And the theory is that because their brain is not operating as ours are, and our brain is trying to grasp everything around us, things that we just barely see in our peripheral vision, things that we are hearing but not listening to, things that we're feeling on our skin, like our clothes and the seat and the chair and the shoes and the floor that we're not paying attention to, and things that we are smelling that we don't care to smell, and things that we could taste that we don't want to taste. Our brain is occupied by that, but with a lot of your savants, your autistic savants and so on, their brain can instantly, I mean, you've seen the story of Rain Man with Dustin Hoffman and Tom Cruise. That's based on a true story. The guy's still alive, from what I found out. But literally, you know, you can drop a box of toothpicks on the floor and he can tell you exactly how many is in there and be right about it. And there are savants in this world that you give them any day whatsoever. You say October 12th, 12:35, and they'll tell you instantly, well, that was a Tuesday. Yeah, that was a Tuesday. And this happened. They remember literally everything. Things like that just fascinate me. Because here, God has, for all intents and purposes, taken away things from them, but he has given them back an amazing knowledge that the rest of us, it'd be great if we could do that. But anyway, I've just been focusing on creation and the different creatures of this world, like the humpback whale. I'm going to do a little short video that shows what I found out. Lisa and I took a cruise to Alaska, and we decided on one of the days we would go whale watching, and they put you on a boat, and you go out, and you see all these humpback whales, and their tail fins coming up, and they have pictures of all the humpback whales that live in that area, and they can be identified by the tail fin. It has, different humps and ridges on it. Plus, it has maybe a few gashes from maybe shark bites or a propeller got in the way or whatever. And so they had this book, a loose leaf binder, with all these pictures of humpback whale tails and their names. And I'm just looking through this. And now, mind you, we're not in open sea. We are in the... what would you call them? The fjords, maybe, of Alaska or whatever. You have all these little islands sticking up all over the place. You have these inlets that go on forever and usually end up in a glacier or somewhere, something like that. But anyway, it's a maze. It's an absolute maze to get in and out. If you rented a boat and just took off in the water without any way of navigating your way back, you're probably going to get lost. And that's above the water. So the tour guide is telling us all about these whales and how that at this time of the year, they're up here in Alaska, they're feeding, and they're ready to migrate. And they migrate, they go all the way down to Hawaii. And I'm like, do what? There's no whale story in Hawaii. They go all the way down to Hawaii. They breed. They calve. They let their little calves get big and fat and weaned from the mother. And now it's time to go back to Alaska. And the tour guide said they migrate back from Hawaii right back to this same area. And we see them every year because we go through we look at a tail and we go, well, that's Oscar. Oscar's over there, and they look at another tail, and that's Sheila over there. And I'm just like, do what? And I raised my hand. The lady said, yes, can I help you? I said, can I ask you a question? She said, yes, sure. I said, does anybody know how the whale, number one, even knew where Hawaii was? Because not all whales go to Hawaii. Some of them go down the Pacific coast to Baja. That's funny, isn't it? Baja. And anyway, some of them go down to Baja. Some of them go different places. But these whales, they went down to Hawaii. I said, how did they find Hawaii? How did they even know Hawaii was down there? Hawaii is just sitting there in the middle of thousands of miles of ocean. And without the sun shining, you have absolutely no idea what way you're going, what way you're facing, nothing. And I said, and then to turn around, go all the way down there, right to Hawaii, underwater. And then, after they've calved and raised their calves, now they're able to make the journey back, and they come right back, not to just somewhere on the Pacific coast, to this exact spot right here where we're sitting. How do they do that? I said, because we have submarines that are in the water that represent hundreds of millions of dollars worth of sounding equipment, sonar, GPS, all sorts of mechanisms and electronics that are designed to help that submarine navigate through the waters without going to the surface. But even every now and then, the submarine has to pop up to radio depth to check with the GPS is to make sure that they're in the right place. I said, how do these whales underwater find the way first to Hawaii and then come all the way back here? She says, nobody knows. And I said, I do. I said, I have a creator. And I believe that our creator created all of these. Can I get somebody to say amen? Let's do that. Let's look at that word, creator. Oh, I like it already. Let me get flipped over here. Right here. Here we go. Ecclesiastes. Young people, listen to me. Listen to me, young people. Those of you, listen, if you're homeschooled, great. If you are going to public school, great. But I'm telling you, you are going to be challenged one of these days on whether you're going to continue believing in creation or you're going to turn yourself over to the lie of evolution. And I am just going to say it right out. Evolution is a lie. It is a lie. And I'm going to try to explain some of that this week. We might talk about DNA. I plan on going through Genesis 1 and just giving it just a good look at Genesis 1 and what it says. But anyway, young people, Solomon said, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Ask your parents or ask your grandparents. What does the Bible mean that in later in life as an adult, I'm going to have evil days? Trust me, young whippersnappers out there. Your mom and dad, your grandma and grandpa, your aunts and your uncles and the elder people in your church. They all know what evil days are. We've encountered them several times. Okay? We've all of us have had our belief system challenged at one point or another. And if God had not anchored us to His Word, we'd be out there a ship on the sea with no engine and no anchor to hold its place. We're just flowing around wherever the sea will take us. And that's what happens with a lot of church children. Whether they home church, go to church, whatever it is, their dad's a pastor. I know a family right now, one of my good friends that I have goes all the way back to Bible college. His dad was a pastor. Now he's a pastor. And his brother went to Bible college with us, a couple grades lower. And he was a good guy. About 10, 15 years later, I meet up with my friend, and we were talking about how his family's doing, everything like that, and he mentioned his brother. And he said, you know, my brother doesn't believe in God anymore? I said, are you kidding me? He said, no, absolutely. He's turned atheist. He does not believe in God. He said, I'm not saying he just quit going to church. I'm saying he quit believing in God, period, the end. So I'm telling you, young people, it happens. And we're not just talking about what answer you're going to put on a test or a quiz. We're talking about eternal life. Because either the Bible's right all the way through, or the whole thing is wrong. That's what people don't get now about this whole debate over why we believe what we believe about the King James Bible. What we really believe is that our Bible is not wrong in anything that it says. Now, there's always something that's going to challenge that idea. And it may challenge it in the way of how you feel, your emotions about things, or it may challenge some point of salvation doctrine, and you say, I just can't buy that anymore. Or you may be challenged on this issue of creation. Do you really believe that the earth and everything that was in it and the universe and everything that is in the heaven, do you really believe that that was created all in 6 literal days? And I'll show you that they have to be literal. Do you really believe that? Or have you accepted the lie of evolution and then tried to mix it back in with the Bible? Well, let me tell you something. The equivalent would be, I like banana pudding. I like banana pudding with the little vanilla wafers in them. And the bananas have to be ripe too. I don't like green bananas. And I hate the taste of beer. I hate it. My dad drank beer. He offered me a sip every now and then. I couldn't stand it. Thank God. Praise the Lord. But anyway, it would be like mixing beer in banana pudding. It just doesn't go together. Doesn't work. Now, I don't want anybody out there going, I'm going to try that. I'm going to try to mix beer with banana. Don't do it. That's bad. That's I need that. There we go. Don't do that. But anyway, remember thy creator in the days of thy youth. Arm yourselves with knowledge of the creation and know what the Bible says versus what the Bible doesn't say. And just believe it. This is more along the lines of a preference that I have, as opposed to if you disagree with me, you're going to hell. I hear people now, when they get challenged by someone who is an atheist and someone who is an evolutionist, if that's a word, and they sort of make an apology for the Bible by saying, well, listen, the Bible was never intended to be a science book. Or this one, the Bible really was not intended to be a history book. Excuse me. If the Bible's not a history book, does that mean then that you don't believe certain stories out of the Bible to be accurate? That's the one thing. Number two, if the Bible is not a book of science, does that mean that you believe that there are errors in how the Bible describes the universe, cosmology, the heaven, the earth, the motions of the sun, the moon, the stars, and the water cycle and DNA? Does that mean that you believe the Bible is mistaken? Do you believe that in the days of creation, it doesn't really specify whether or not it was a day of 24 hours or a day of, let's say, let's see here, 14, 4, let's see, would be, I think 24 is 12. So roughly, you believe that roughly every day in the Bible equaled like 2 billion years. Okay? 2 billion years for every day in the Bible. That's what you would say. You would be what do they call it? You've mixed creation in with evolution, and you have a new synthetic doctrine now. That's the Hegelian dialectic at work. You have creation, the fact that God created everything that is, and he did it in 6 days, roughly 6,000 years ago. Or you have evolution, the idea that there is no God, and no God created anything. Everything just happened spontaneously. And DNA wrote itself, and the first cell formed its own self with DNA in its nucleus after it formed a nucleus. And that first nucleus, that first cell that came alive on the earth, replicated itself. And we'll talk about that too. So you either believe one or the other. Well, what's happened is you have a lot of so-called Christians out there who have blended them together to a new synthetic doctrine. It's called theistic evolution, where you believe that God created the universe over 13.8 billion years, and they're having a trouble. They're having problems with that date because of the Webb telescope. They sent the Webb telescope up there to prove once and for all the idea of the Big Bang Theory. They haven't even come close yet. Haven't come close. They had it figured that it would have taken like the first star cluster to form after about a billion years. Well, they're seeing fully formed galaxies that are appearing way sooner than they ever thought they should appear. What does that tell you? It tells you they're wrong. Now, the Bible is a book of faith. And I will tell you this. Do not try to make yourself believe the Bible by trying to understand and prove the science and the history of the Bible. You get what I'm saying? Don't start out with, first, give me evidence, then I'll decide. I will tell you that, in all fairness, the Bible should be initially seen by faith. Now, those who read the Bible, I got an old book the other day from the Goodwill store. It was Josh McDowell's book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. I've never read the book. I've heard about it for years. I've never read it. But I picked up an old copy of it, and I started reading it. And Josh McDowell, basically, his testimony was that he was, I guess, an agnostic or something like that. He didn't believe in God, didn't believe in creation or anything like that. And he set out to try to disprove creation. And what he ended up doing is getting saved. He ended up saying, no, the Bible's right. And what happened was he started reading the Bible, and the Holy Ghost was there giving him the gift of faith in that Bible. And instead of him coming from the bias of everything in the Bible is wrong, he now comes to the Bible with the bias of everything in the Bible is right. Because the more he tried to disprove it, the more it proved itself. Do this while you're young. When I was 10th grade in high school, Festus is a relatively small town. It's not really part of the St. Louis suburban network, even though we're close to St. Louis. And there are a lot of churches in this town. You know, we've got a couple big Catholic churches, got a couple big Baptist churches. We got some Pentecostal churches, we got some charismatic, we got ours, we got others around town. And so you basically have some people that at least know what God is. And so I don't remember how the conversation came up, but there was this thing where our biology teacher, who was not a Christian, as a matter of fact, he was a business partner with a guy, and they bought or rented out this building on Main Street and turned it into a bar called Tanglefoot. That was the original name of Festus, Missouri. And he had topless dancers in, like on Friday night or something like that. And I know for a fact that he had some of the guys that I played basketball with, that he let them in to his nightclub one Friday night so they could watch the girls. So he was not a friend of Christianity, but he decided, I'm going to let the class debate it. He said, I'll let you guys debate. If you want to be on the creation side, sit over here. If you're going to be on the atheist side, be over here. And so the room split. They asked me to be the spokesman for the creation people. I thought I took it as an honor. And so we visited for a while, and we talked for a while. We wrote down some things that we thought would work, and you know, their group gave their story, we gave our story, and I don't know if I changed anybody's hearts, but that's how we did it. And I can tell you, I haven't looked back since then. I've never been a creationist. Whoa, that was a bad. Yeah. I've never been an atheist, never been agnostic. I've never been to where I believe evolution. It just doesn't work. It doesn't work. So remember it in the days of thy youth. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. So look, here's something I think is very important. The Bible says God is the creator. Charles Darwin says he's not. If it's true that God is not the creator, then what else about this verse could be a lie? Is it possible that God can faint? Is it possible that God can grow weary and tired? Is it possible that God is of limited understanding when it says there's no searching of his understanding? He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. So how is it that we could worship a God who we believe is the creator, who gives strength and power to those who need it and gives wisdom to those who need it? How is it that we can believe that, and yet we can say that we don't believe that God created everything? Or we believe that God created the initial package of it in a big bang, but he just let it go to see what happened over 13.8 billion years. Because that's roughly what you're saying. The two of them don't go together. You cannot have your God as your savior without having God as your creator. You have to take all of what God is and not just part of what God is. And I can tell you that it matters. It really does. Mouth is drier than usual today. I know a man. I knew a man, past tense. His wife came to church here while I was growing up. And every preacher that I ever knew went out to visit him to try to lead him to the Lord. And he wasn't going to hear it. His problem was his pride. He may have been a relatively moral man. I don't think he ever beat his wife. I don't think he ever slept around. I don't know. But he was full of pride because he was a high school biology teacher or some kind of science teacher in a high school in the area. And he could not get past this idea of creation. And so I sat in his living room. I know at least on two occasions where the preacher did everything he could to get him to accept Christ, and he wouldn't do it. And so what happened was he retired, his wife retired. They informed the pastor who was here at the time that they were going to move down south and retire down there. And so, okay, so they left. They moved down south of here, got a nice house, and the wife is now going to a good church. I know the pastor. I've known him for quite a while. He's a good guy, loves the Lord, loves the Word of God. And so anyway, this pastor goes out to visit him, and something about this pastor just clicked with this guy, and this guy finally looked as if he accepted the Lord. And for about a year now, he's baptized, and for about a year now, he's in church and going with his wife, and, you know, word gets out, hey, so-and-so, do you know so-and-so, you got saved? Yeah, oh, yeah, that's great. Fast forward to a particular Sunday night when the pastor began to preach a series of messages on, guess what? Genesis chapter 1. After the first message, this man literally attacked this pastor verbally. I can't believe somebody as educated as you believes in some kind of nonsense like that. How is it you can teach that? I mean, there's all kinds of evidence that tells us that is not true, on and on. And the pastor stood his ground. The man got so mad, he left, took his wife, and they went and found another church. And I guarantee you that church didn't say one word about creation to that man. He died several years later. I'm not his judge. I'm not saying what I think about him. But I'm telling you, if you want to accept God as your Savior, you must accept Him the way the Bible says to, and that is as your Creator as well. Verse 15, Isaiah 43, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh the way in the sea, and the path in the mighty waters. Which bringeth forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. They are quenched as tow. Romans 1. In fact, let me back up. Beep, beep, beep. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the infinite matter in a very tiny little dot. Called the Thimzum by the Jews. See, the Big Bang Theory came out of Kabbalah, Jewish mysticism. I'm not kidding you. Look it up. Look at what the Thimzum is or whatever, however it's spelled. The Jews say that an emanation from God created all of the matter and all of the atoms in the cosmos and put it inside this one little bitty dot. And that this dot had the essence of the divine all in it. But then it exploded and scattered out and then formed all the things that you and I see today. And I'm going, that's the Big Bang Theory. The only catch is in Kabbalah, the idea is that since the divine was in that substance before it exploded, now the divine is in the substance of everything that's scattered out, including you and I. So that's where the idea of there's a spark of divinity in all of us. That's where that comes from. That we have a spark of the divine, and that through the practice of Kabbalah, you can make that erupt into a full flame of divinity where you are a powerful God. What they believe. So in the beginning was the Word. What existed before the Big Bang? Where did that matter come from? No one can answer that question. I can. It's very simple. It came from nothing. It came from nothing. It didn't exist. Paul said it like this, that God has declared those things that be not as though they are, so that they can be. Something like that. In other words, God doesn't need a fresh supply of atoms brought to Him so He can make new things. He speaks them. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Not a God, God. The same, the Word, was in the beginning with God. What is that phrase, in the beginning? In the beginning, and in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. There goes your God is half woman thesis. Out of Him, God, was not anything made that was made. If it exists, God put it there. If it doesn't exist, God didn't do anything. Period. The end. Again, you must, and let me finish this. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So, you either accept God as the light and as your Savior, and if you do, you must accept him as Creator. You cannot separate that attribute of God from who God is. You can't do it. Now, Romans 1. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, there's a guy on YouTube. He is some kind of scientist. I don't know what he is. He's from the UK. And I like to watch him every now and then because he makes fun of flat earth people. And I don't necessarily agree with everything that he says, but he's always finding some new person on YouTube that is trying to put forth the idea that the earth is flat and that God said so. And if you don't believe it, you're not saved. You're not going to heaven, which is stupid. But anyway, now it seems he's taken a turn. And he's starting to go after creationists and what's called a young earth theory. And he's going after them pretty hot and heavy. And I'm about close to writing them and saying, look, I understand you have an opposing view. Okay? But, you know, people's religion is their religion. And you can't deny the fact that if we were to take the three Abrahamic religions on the earth, Islam, Judaism, Christianity, you've got, so there's over a billion Roman Catholics. So I'm going to say probably close to a billion and a half of who would recognize or identify as some form of Christian. You've got, well, let's say half a billion people or less who identify as Jews. And then you've got the Muslims. There's about a billion and a half to 2 billion there. You've got a majority of the earth's population that believe that there's a God and that God created everything. It didn't just happen. It happened for a reason, for a purpose. And basically, you stand alone. Well, not standing alone. These got scientists and universities and all that stuff sounding out the alarm that, oh my goodness, the creationists are going to take us back into the dark ages. No, we're not. Anyway, who changed the truth of God into a lie. Now, listen to this. If you don't believe God is your creator, then you've changed the truth of God into a lie. You're saying, I don't care. I believe the Bible is wrong when it talks of God as the creator. That's what you're saying. You're denying the word of God, which is the gospel of your salvation. Again, you cannot separate God as creator from God as savior. They must be together. So they serve the creature more than the creator. And for this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. We have a serious problem in this world with people who have vile affections. In case you're wondering what that is, even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. You know what that all means? It means that women were not designed by God to sleep and be happy with other women that way. Men also are not designed by God to sleep with another man, cohabitate with another man, and be happy with another man. But because mankind has turned its back on God, has decided that they are the product of a billion or so years of random chance that they call natural selection, that any number of accidents all turned out happy and in favor of our species, and that there is no creator, therefore there is no one that I have to answer for on how I live my life. That's what will happen. If you deny God the attribute of being creator, it's very possible that God will turn you over to a reprobate mind. Your conscience will be seared with a hot iron, and you will withdraw yourself from the natural use of a woman or a man and go after one of your own gender. That's what it says. Now, 1 Peter 4:19. Verse 16, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. I know we're going to probably sound like we're the minority, but I don't care. And I'll be honest with you. I want people to sit and logically go over this idea of, if we weren't created, how did the very first cell create itself? Remember, you have to have a cell wall or a cell membrane to protect everything on the inside. You must have in that cell membrane an apparatus to allow for the passage of sugar into that cell. That cell must have a mitochondria, which basically is a big furnace that the sugar is delivered to, and that burning of the sugar creates energy, and the cell lives on that energy, just like our bodies. And then you must have a nucleus, and inside that nucleus, a nucleolus, and inside that is a copy of your DNA, if you're a one-celled organism. All of that has to appear on the same day at the same time, or the cell cannot live. It cannot accomplish duplicating itself before it dies. It cannot duplicate itself. So that when the cell does die, because it can't eat and it can't replicate itself, then there is no more cell. That one chance for that cell to finally get formed and have a cell membrane, the allowance of sugar to go into that, mitochondria to burn it, Golgi apparatus, mitochondrial DNA, which means that you had a mother. And then the nucleus with the nucleolus, and then the DNA in it. All of those things must be in place, or that cell's going to die lonely. That's what I mean by saying logically. This is how you need to approach it. Because if your mind can't wrap around how many happy accidents need to happen at the exact same time for that cell to thrive and replicate itself. If you can't wrap your head around that, then come join the Creation Club. Because the answers are easy. God made it. It's that simple. So, verse 18 says, "And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator." Now, that's the last place that the word creator is mentioned in the King James Bible. I've been saying to you all along that in order to accept God as your Savior, you must also accept him as your creator. And right here it says that you suffer according to the will of God. You commit the keeping of your soul to him as unto a faithful creator. That means you put your soul in God's hands and say, "God, I'm yours." That's what I said to God the day I was being electrocuted. "I'm yours. Do with me what you want. I'm yours." I committed my soul to God's hands before I died. Now, I didn't die, thank God. But that's what I said. So, basically, if you accept God as your Savior, he must also be your creator. And I don't mean he created something 2 billion years ago that eventually turned into you. I mean God created you. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning of what? The beginning of time. Prior to this, there was no time. Now, we cannot understand that. We definitely can't fathom that. We can't wrap our head around that. You can't ask the question, what did God do before the beginning? The very question itself contradicts itself. Before the beginning? The beginning is when everything started. So there can't be anything before the beginning. And yet there was God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was already there in the beginning. You see that? God was already there. Here's how Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Meaning that God was always and is always and shall be always present. Meaning that he was and is to come, the Almighty. Oh, I love this. I mean, this is deep thought here. So before the creation, there was God. God already was. We can't fathom how God's existence fits into something that doesn't even have a name for what I can see. He lives in heaven. Maybe that third heaven was always around before the beginning. I don't know. But I mean, this is deep, deep stuff here. It's because God is a deep God. And in the beginning, before everything that is was, there was already God there. Including God the Son, Jesus Christ. The Word of God was there. It was the Word of God that made the creation and made everything that is. And so, when you try to tell me, well, Mike, the Bible wasn't intended to be a science book, I want to laugh and say, well, are you kidding? I think the Bible is the blueprint of everything that God created. It is the spoken form of the Word of God. And there are things that the more I study it, the more I see evidence of God's creation power in this book, including a breakdown of how life works and so on. I mean, DNA's in there. Psalm 139:16. DNA's in there. The water cycle is in there. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. The wind cycle is in there also in Ezekiel or Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and also John chapter 3. You have the story of the creation, Genesis chapter 1. You have the story of, and I'm going to throw something at you in a minute. There. You have the story of the flood in Genesis chapter 7. So you have basically the mechanism of what the world was like before the flood, and we know what it's like after the flood. You have all of this science that's in the Bible. It is part of what makes it the Word of God, along with its history, along with its prophecy, along with its doctrine, along with its wise sayings and absolute endless wisdom. It's all contained in that one Bible. So in the beginning, it wasn't an emanation from God. It wasn't God created a lesser God who created a lesser God who created a lesser God. It was God himself who created the heaven and the earth. My old friend Chuck Thurston would say, Mike, that's the fossils of time, space, and matter included in the very first verse. In Romans chapter 1, God said, in fact, let's go to Romans chapter 1 because there it will be again, the idea that if God is not your creator, then he cannot be your savior. Verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Let's read that again. The invisible things of him, God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And what that means is that we can see even what we call the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in everything that has been created. We go back to Genesis 1, in the beginning, time. God created the heavens, space, three-dimensional space, and the earth, matter. Matter to fill up the space, which is regulated by time. In fact, when scientists refer to space or time, they often say space-time, because the two are equal to one another. You cannot have one without the other. It's not possible. Not in this world. And so right here, it's clearly telling you that when you stand before God, and you've decided already that you're going to say, God, just that whole creation thing, I just couldn't handle it. But I did love you, and I did ask Jesus into my heart. I'll just wait and see what God says about it. But you cannot excuse yourself from believing in the creation. And I mean believing in it in the way that it's written. Believing in the creation. You cannot excuse yourself because nobody else is going to excuse you and God's not going to excuse you. You have no excuse. You had just as much ability to read and believe Genesis chapter 1 as you did John 3:16. It's really that simple. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There is time. beginning. Here is space, heaven, and matter represented by earth. And so every atom, every quark, every Higgs boson, every quantum particle, every law of physics, every ability of quantum particles to break those laws, all of that was made and created by God. There is a Latin phrase we learned called ex nihilo, which means out of nothing. God did not buy a wheelbarrow full of matter and then shape it into what he wanted. It's not what he did. He spoke it. Let the earth bring forth this. Let there be light. And there was light. And the earth was without form and void. Now, this is something I think is worth noting. That we have evidence here. Because some people, they can't handle the creation week. You know, God, and they can't handle the time thing either. And what I'm referring to as the idea that they say that the farthest stars out there are going to be about 13.5 billion light years away. Meaning that the light that we're seeing from that particular star or that galaxy took 13.5 billion years to get to Earth. Okay? Now, something that I think is pretty manifest here in Scripture is that when God created the world first, the earth, it was without form and void, and yet God spent the next 2 or 3 days, well, actually 4 or 5 days, making the earth with form and eliminating the void of it. And you'll see what I mean by that as we move along. But at its early stage, it was without form and void. Now, somebody sent me an email today asking about dispensationalism. They said, I listened to this one guy and he's a dispensationalist, but I know you are not and you say that dispensationalism's wrong. Can you tell me why? So I wrote him a few little things, but one of them I have a huge problem with is the invention of a pre-Adam race and a pre-Adam earth. Most of your dispensationalists will say that between Genesis 1 verse 1 and verse 2, in that little white space between those verses, that there was an earth before that was created perfect and beauty and wonderful and amazing and glorious, and it was inhabited by angels. And it was inhabited by angels for a countless time. But then Satan turned bad and all this stuff, and he ruined the earth and made it without form and void. And so then, here's what Clarence Larkin did. Clarence Larkin wrote the book Dispensational Truth. And here's what he did. He didn't like what the King James said in verse 2, and the earth was without form and void. He thought it should say, and the earth became without form and void. Because that's the way the Revised Standard Version says it. But that's not right. That's not what it says. And what I mean, I love my brothers. I love my brethren. But I just can't change Scripture to fit a narrative that the Scripture does not clearly speak on. There is no verse in the Bible hiding out that will reveal to you that there was a beautiful earth inhabited by angels before Genesis chapter 1 verse 2. And that those angels destroyed it and it became without form and void. No, it was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. It's clear to me. that God created the earth and it doesn't really have the form that we see right now, and it's void of any content, void of any life, void of anything. And so now in that same verse, and the Spirit of God. Now, I prefer the King James on this verse. All the other Bibles, modern translations, they say the Spirit of God hovered, or the Spirit of God brooded upon the face of the waters. Why can't it just be moved? How do you get waves from the ocean? How do you get waves? How do you get the massive amount of snow that they get in upstate New York? How do you get all that snow up there? The wind blows it off of Lake Michigan, Lake Ontario, Lake Lotahockey, or whatever. The wind blows it, picks up the moisture, and creates waves and creates snow. The wind is blowing over the ocean right now, picking up water, causing big waves, and they crash into the beach. I think it just, to me, it makes better sense. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. It's exactly the way it says. And see, that's something I got over years ago, was I quit trying to make the Bible say something that it didn't say. And rather than trying to reinvent the Bible, just let the Bible be and then reinvent Mike Hoggard. That sounds better than anything, amen? The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. See, I can understand that one. The Spirit is wind. And it's moving upon the surface of the waters. Okay? And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now, we go back to John chapter 1. I mean, John chapter 1. John probably had a scroll of Genesis sitting right next to him. And the Holy Ghost was saying, hey, John, look at Genesis 1:1. Look at Genesis 1:2. Look at the verse 3 now. Now write this. And so John took pen and he wrote, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. I mean, he's got Genesis in his heart, in his mind, as he's writing this, and the Holy Ghost has given him what to say. And then he says, verse 6, and there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of what? Capital L, the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That's the third occurrence with it capitalized. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Four times. And four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So when God said, let there be light, and there was light, four more words, what you're seeing here is a reflection of the Gospel. And the Gospel's looking all the way back at Genesis chapter 1. And Genesis chapter 1 is speaking of John chapter 1. They're both in perfect agreement that the light of the world is Jesus. And God speaking those words. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. He's basically uttering the Word of God. And the Word of God is the Son of God. And the Son of God is the Word of God. And again, you say, well, man, I can't understand that. Maybe I need to read another version that will make it understandable. No, stick with this one. Okay? You'll get it. By and by, you'll get it. And when you get it, call me. Anyway, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. Light equals good. Dark equals not good, bad. Star Wars. Darth Vader wears black. Luke Skywalker wears white. Princess Leia wears white. It's all into our minds and in our hearts that the good guy wears white, the bad guy wears black. It's symbolism, it's imagery, it's how we think in this world. We think on these terms. Only someone who's reprobate would think in the opposite way, that dark is good and light's bad. Think about that next time you go to your church and they've built a new building and they took all the lights out of the sanctuary so nobody can read their Bible because they're sitting in darkness, all the lights up on the stage. And they say, well, you know, darkness is good. We like this kind of atmosphere for our church. It's how they think. Anyway, God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from darkness. He makes that very clear. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, right here, you have, in just the short minutes that I have, right here, you have the perfect description of how long it took for God to make all of the expanse of the heaven, the earth. Now, remember, this is on day one. We don't have a sun, a moon, or stars yet. We don't have any of that. Evolution. The Bible says that the earth was created or came about before the sun, the moon, and the stars. Evolution says that the earth came about after the sun and the stars. So you can't, on day one, you can't make theistic evolution work. Because it is contradictory to what science says is true. You either believe that the earth was created before the sun and the stars, or you believe that the earth came about after the sun and all the stars. But you can't believe both. It won't work. So already you have a contradiction, and you've got something to give some thought on. Now, I get pretty excited when I talk about creation and those neat things that God does, and I'm a zealot. I admit it. I have a bias. I admit that. I clearly see the Bible way. My hope is that, number one, you are going to be refreshed. You are going to be, what's the word here? That you'll receive a blessing. Keep it simple, Mike. That you'll receive a blessing from it. And maybe somebody that you know, somebody you care about, somebody you work with or whatever, they may be looking for answers from the Word of God. Or they may be looking for, they believed in evolution all their life, but here lately I've just kind of been thinking about God. You can say, hey, I know a guy. Okay? So forget all those things I said about people who believe in evolution being idiots. Okay? Just forget about that. I didn't mean it. All right. Good to be with you today. I don't hear my music. Is it music? Oh, yes, it is. Good. Anyway, good to be with you today. Come and join us tomorrow night for our midweek Bible study. Also, let's see here. We're just about a month away, a little bit more than a month away, from our trip to Cincinnati, Ohio, where we will be with the good people of Southwest Radio. And I'll be speaking. I'm speaking! I'll be speaking on the sightings and all the scary stuff that goes with it. And looks like we're going to have a good time while we're out there. All right. Hey, God bless you. Thank you for your prayers for us, your support of us. And we couldn't do it without you and the Lord. So praise the Lord and thank you all. God bless you. We will see you tomorrow night.